Wanted to do this sermon today, and it's one that perhaps when I tell you what this is about, you'll think, well, this is simple, and it is, but I think it's one that from time to time we need to hear. Why do we celebrate Passover and not Easter? The rest of the community is looking forward to Sunday, April the 12th, because that's when people will be celebrating Easter. Now, it doesn't look like they're going to get to go to church services, but just in our local community, if anybody were to walk down here, somebody has taken 14 crosses and put them out by our pond, and then they've got a picture of all of the stations of the cross out there. And so on Sunday, I think a bunch of people are going to go down by the pond and do the sunrise service and then walk around and look at all the stations of the cross and pray and all that, because they're isolated. They can't do it. So it's going to be a big deal for traditional Christianity. That's Sunday, April the 12th. But Tuesday night, April the 7th at sunset, is a big day for the Church of God, because we will be celebrating Passover. Traditional Christianity focuses on Christ's resurrection. The Church of God focuses on his death. Why do we do that? Why do we do that? It seems, in one sense, that we're out of step with traditional Christianity. Some people would look at us and say, oh, you're just stuck on that Old Testament story where they put the blood on the doorposts and all of that. But the New Testament is Christ is risen. And we'll go through a lot of those scriptures as well. So I want to ask the question, and it's an interesting question. I want you to think about it. Is his death more important than his resurrection? We'll talk about that later on. Is Christ's death more important than his resurrection? Now, there are two, if you think about it, very simple explanations on why we keep Passover instead of Easter. Here's the first one: because we're commanded to. I'd like to actually turn to a couple of scriptures for us to be able to look at that. These are scriptures that you all know, but let's look at it anyway. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 23. And let's look at verse 5. We're actually told when this day is supposed to be. And actually, I want to start in verse 4. These are the feasts of the eternal. These are holy convocations, when you're supposed to gather. Now, we're gathering over the internet. We're separated together, or we're together separated, however you want to say it, but we're still gathering on this day. These are the feasts of the eternal, holy convocations, and you will proclaim them at their appointed times. We'll talk about that in a little bit, at their appointed times. So here's the first one. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. This year, that is Tuesday night, April 7th at 7:09, something like that, when sunset is. We will actually start our service just after sunset at 7:30. By the way, I'm doing 7:30 because I've got four different states that will be tuning in on the webcast, and it happens at a different time, but if we do it at 7:30, everybody will be past sunset. So that's why I chose 7:30. There's some that have questioned that in the past on, shouldn't we do it exactly at sunset? No, we need to do it soon after sunset. And so 7:30 will be the time that we do it. So these are the feasts of the Lord, their holy convocations, and on the 14th day of the first month. So this list not only specifies Passover, but it specifies the date for Passover. And that is different from the date that traditional Christianity keeps Easter. I'll tell you the kind of the convoluted way that they came up with the date for Easter in just a little while. Go to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 14. This is talking about the Passover. This is the instruction before they actually came out of Egypt. Going back to verse 12, I will pass through Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn. And he goes through and talks about, if you have the blood on the doorposts, I will go over your house. I won't cause anybody in your house to die. Notice verse 14, he extends this. He says, this day will be a memorial. So again, sometimes people look and say, well, that was an event in the past. We don't need to do this anymore. No, this is a memorial. What is a memorial? What is Memorial Day? It's every year you remember something that happened in the past. So God has established Passover as a memorial, something that we do every year. And you will keep it as a feast to the eternal throughout your generations. You will keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. So not only are we told to keep it, we're told when to keep it, and we're told that you're to keep it every year as a memorial. And so we do that. We keep the Passover. So that's the first easy explanation. We're told to. There's nothing in the Bible that says, oh, by the way, and I also want you to celebrate a few days later a resurrection or anything. It's not in the Bible. But the second easy explanation is we are commanded not to observe pagan festivals. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12. And in verse 30. Deuteronomy 12, and in verse 30. Take heed to yourselves that you are not ensnared to follow them, pagan religion, pagan ways, after they are destroyed from before you. And don't inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I will do likewise. You will not worship the Lord your God in that manner. So what's he saying here? He's saying, don't look at some other religion and say, oh, they've got this really cool part of their service. Let's incorporate that into ours and we'll kind of mix them together. And that is exactly what happened in ancient Rome. I actually want to read a couple of things here. If you ever want to do a study on this, I'm going to spell it for you. If you're a Google researcher, O-S-T-A-R-A. Go do a Google research on O-S-T-A-R-A, Ostara. That's where the word Easter comes from. I'm going to read a little bit about this from two different sources. Here's the first one. Wikipedia, interestingly enough, is the first one that comes up in Wikipedia. It talks about Ostara. Ostara is attested solely by Bede. This was a historian. In his 8th century work, The Reckoning of Time, Bede states that during Easter Monday, or the month of Easter, typically around April, pagan Anglo-Saxons held feasts in Ostara's honor, but this tradition had died out by the time Bede had come by and was replaced by the Christian Paschal month, the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. So even Bede says back in the 8th century, the pagans that celebrated Ostara just kept celebrating it, but in their minds are thinking, okay, well, we don't worship these ancient goddesses anymore, which I'll talk about in a minute. But we'll just kind of change it over. We'll do the same things that we always did, and we'll worship Christ instead. Ostara was a goddess. Now, I want you to think about this. Ostara was a goddess who would rise on sunbeams. So it all had to do with the ancient pagan sun festival. So she was the goddess, and she would come down to earth, and she would talk to people. And then when it was time for her to go back to wherever her heavenly realm was, these sunbeams would lift her up, and she would rise up into the cloud. And when you think about the Easter sunrise celebration, they would go to a place where they could see the sunrise, and then as the sun rose, they would think, this is what's carrying Ostara back into the heavens. So they then said, well, Ostara rose, and Christ rose, so look, they're the same thing, and they're kind of at the same time. I mean, they're usually within a few weeks of each other, so we'll just combine the two. And that's what they did. They would celebrate it on the spring equinox, which was March the 19th in ancient paganism. But Rome came along and said, we've got to do it a little differently. Because in their estimation, Jesus Christ rose on a Sunday morning. Now, next Sabbath, Dr. Aben's going to give a sermon where he's going to go through the 3 days and three nights and how to count them, and how to show that Christ actually didn't rise on Sunday morning. That'll be next Sabbath. But the way the Roman church did this was, you go to whenever the spring equinox is, so this year is March 19th, then you go forward to the next full moon, which would be April 7th, And then you go forward to a Sunday, April the 12th. So that's their formula. Spring equinox, forward to the full moon, forward to Sunday. So this year is April the 12th. And I think you can see from that that they mix the celebration of the rising god Ostara with the risen Christ. And it's exactly what Deuteronomy 12:30 says don't do. Don't look at how they worship their gods and say, hey, this is a cool ceremony. Let's continue this. All right, I want to go through the idea behind the Passover. That's a word that people don't use much anymore. Even if you know people that are of Jewish descent, they mention the word Passover. It's there, but they often will talk about the Seder because that's the meal that they take. So the word Passover isn't very common. If you were to tell your friends or neighbor, I need off Tuesday night because I'm going to go celebrate the Passover, they probably would have no idea what you were talking about. It's an interesting word. I want to actually look at the history of that word. The word Passover was never in a Bible until Tyndale did this in his 1526 version of the Bible. That's the very first time the word Passover was ever used. Prior to that, it was left untranslated. So the Hebrew word is Pesha, and they would have, I'm seeing people looking in the window saying, what's this guy doing in a suit and tie standing up talking into a microphone? They would just use the word Pesha. So in the first translations of the Bible, even the Greek translation of the Bible, they would translate everything into Greek except that word Passover, and they or whatever the word was, and they would just say Pesha. So in the Hebrew Bible, in the Greek Bible, and then when the first translations of the English Bible came out, they just left it untranslated. And they called it Pesha or Paschal or Paschal, and that was what it was. This is from the Trinitarian Bible Society Quarterly. It says, when Tyndale translated the New Testament, so he starts in the New Testament, from Greek into English, he noticed that the word Pesha was left untranslated. He decided to take into account the fact that the season of the Passover was generally known to English people as Easter. So in his first translation, Tyndale decided to change the word Pesha to one of the following, Esther or Easter 14 times, Esther Lamb 11 times, Esther Fest once, and Paschal Lamb 3 times. And he thought that was pretty clever. You know, I've taken this word that was untranslated and I've just kind of given it a new modern spin. So instead of this old Jewish way, we're going to call it Easter because it's the celebration of the risen Christ. Now, if you think about what he's saying there, all of the times that it talked about the Passover was signifying the death of Jesus Christ. But by changing it to the word Easter, it's kind of subtly looking at a different idea, the different idea being looking at his resurrection. But then he had a further problem where he went back into the Old Testament. All right, now what's he going to do? Word Pesha is back there. He's trying to translate it in English. He can't call that Easter because Christ hadn't come yet and hadn't risen. So now what's he going to do? He's got the same word now in the Old Testament. So as he was going through this, he decided to look at what the word Pesha meant and then just come up with an English equivalent of it. It's the first time it was ever done. So he looked at it, and the word Pesha literally means to skip over, to omit, to go past, or as we see in the King James, New King James, where he came up with, I will pass over your house. So in other words, I'll come up to the house, I'll see the blood on the doorpost, and if there's blood there, I'll skip over, or I'll leap over, or I'll pass over your house. So the English version, versions after Tyndale followed his example, and in the Old Testament used the word Passover. But still in the New Testament, they used the word Easter for quite a while. Eventually, when the King James Bible came along, they looked at it and thought, and to their credit, they went back to all of the old sources, the Hebrew, the Greek, the Latin, all of the German Bibles, and they said, Easter is incorrect because a lot of this is talking about the death of Jesus Christ, not his resurrection. So they then started to use the word Passover. But even in the Old King James, and I won't turn there, but Acts 12, verse 4 in the Old King James still used the word Easter. It was the only one. The New King James fixed that, and now the word Easter is not in the New King James Bible anymore. So again, and I won't read this for the sake of time, but if you're curious as to where it is, Exodus 12, verse 27 talks about, I will pass over your house. And that was where Tyndale got it. All right, let's go on to a little different topic here. I want to ask the question, are there scriptures that indicate that we should celebrate or observe or honor his resurrection? Now, there's no command in Leviticus 23, but is there anything in the New Testament that would seem to indicate that this was a pretty important event? I'd like to look at a couple of those. Let's go to Matthew chapter 28. You know what's unnerving? I have no idea if you're out there turning in your Bibles or you're asleep. I am so used to looking at people, for the few people that are here running the audio and everything, it's nice to be able to see a face. If I were the only one here and just looking into a camera, I think that would absolutely unnerve me. I'd something very different about this. Matthew chapter 28, verse 5. But the angel answered and said to the women who had come to the tomb, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." In other words, the angel saying, I know that he died. That happened 3 days ago. But, verse 6, he is not here, for he is risen. All right, so now we've got the angel that's almost saying, well, I know he died, but the good news is he's risen. Now, that he is risen, that's on Hallmark cards, and you see that on billboards and all of this, because we're at that season of the year. We're at the Easter season, where they focus on what the angel did. The angel said, "Not, don't worry." I'm putting words in the angel's mouth. I shouldn't do that. Don't worry about the fact that he died. Don't be sad over that. You should be happy because he's risen. Passover is sadness. Easter is happiness. And that's the way a lot of people see that, as if that was what the angel was saying. He's not here. He is risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell the disciples that he is risen from the dead. So the angel, again, is focusing them on the fact that he is risen. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 and see something that the Apostle Paul says. 1 Corinthians 15. And this may surprise you. I don't know if it's, you know, sometimes you read right over things and you don't think about what it is they're saying. But there's a very interesting section of scripture here. 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 14. If Christ isn't risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is empty. So what's Paul saying? We need to be focused on the fact that he's resurrected. Now, some people would look at this and say, see there, that Old Testament focus isn't where we need to look. If Christ isn't risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Go down to verse 17. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. Now, wait a minute. I thought we were forgiven for our sins by his death. Paul is saying here, if Christ isn't risen, you're still in your sins. So, is that what we're supposed to be doing? Are we supposed to be honoring his resurrection? Because that is what forgives us of our sins. Or do we look at his death? Again, some people would look at this and say, now, wait a minute, I thought that we were cleansed by his death. Are we in the Church of God focused on a wrong message? What was Paul talking about? We'll come back to 1 Corinthians 15 and get the context a little later in the sermon. Let's go to Romans chapter 5, and let's read something that this same author, the Apostle Paul, said to the Romans. It almost sounds like Paul's being schizophrenic here, because he says the absolute opposite in this one. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Okay, so in Corinthians he said, you're still in your sins if he hasn't risen. Here he's saying Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 7. Let me make sure how far I want to read here. Yeah, okay. Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. Verse 8, but God demonstrated his own love toward us while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Okay, so again, now here, is Paul being schizophrenic? Or was he saying that the Corinthians were forgiven by his resurrection, but the Romans were forgiven by his death? It's almost like he's saying two different things here. What is he talking about? I want to reread something in verse 6 that's going to be important as we go through this sermon. I want you to notice something in verse 6. It says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." Other translations put that at just the right time he died. If you think about the Old Testament again, going back to Leviticus 23, we were to keep it on the start of the 14th day of the first month at twilight. It's a very specific time. Paul is saying at just the right time he died. Guess when he died? He died at the start of the 14th day of the first month. He died right on time, something that's very important for people. When you look at the Easter idea of you go from an equinox forward to a full moon, forward to the next Sunday, that has nothing to do with the timing of Jesus Christ's death, at just the right time. I want you to keep that in the back of your mind, and I want to look at why did Jesus Christ need to die, and why did he need to die right then? Why was it at that time? To understand that, I want to take a brief look at something God instructed ancient Israel to conduct. Go to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. If you were on the Bible study last night, you would have seen a picture of this. Starting in verse 1. "Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and an earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, this tent-like structure. And the first part, in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary." So there was a tabernacle in the wilderness. And again, as I showed last night, the people would enter through the east gate and hand a sacrifice off to the priests. Let's continue to read. Verse 3. "But behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which there was a golden pot, which had the manna and Aaron's rod that budded in the tablets of the covenant, and above it were the cherubims of glory overshadowing the mercy seat, of which things we cannot speak in detail. Verse 6, "These things had been thus prepared, the priests would be able to go into the first part of the tabernacle, but," verse 7, "into the second part, only the high priest could go, and only once a year." Now you remember what day that was that the high priest would go in to the Holy of Holies. It was on the Day of Atonement. So I want you to remember the sequence of atonement. We'll cover it more when we get to the Day of Atonement. Two lambs were selected and brought before, and lots were cast to see which one would represent Jesus Christ and which one would represent the Azazel, the goat to be taken into the wilderness. So once a year, the high priest would kill a lamb that was designated as the Lord and would take his blood into the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest had access to the Holy of Holies. He was the only one that could go in there, and he went there once a year. Even after the Ark of the Covenant had disappeared at the time of Nebuchadnezzar, the high priest would still go in with the blood and flick it into an empty room. There was nothing in there because the Ark of the Covenant was gone. But what we have is a high priest who has his duties once a year to go in to the Holy of Holies. Verse 8. "The Holy Spirit indicating this, the way into the Holy of Holies had not yet been manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing." The people were not allowed, as it were, to the throne of God to be able to talk directly to him. In fact, if you look at the Old Testament, you don't see a lot of interaction with people talking directly to God. At first, they would go to Moses or they would go to the prophets, even the king. You think of King David and King Saul. Should we go to battle? I don't know. Let me go ask Nathan the prophet and let him talk to God. And then Nathan would, go pray and then come back and say, yeah, go ahead and do it. He said yes. So it's even the kings didn't directly have access to God. It was through the priesthood. Go on in verse 9. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices and offerings, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience, concerned only with food and drinks and various washings and fleshly ordinances, until a time of reformation. There would come a time when instead of a high priest putting on special garments, and, you know, he had to wash his body, and then he had to put on special garments, and then he had to slay a lamb, and then he had to dip his finger in the blood, it was all that ordinance stuff. There would come a time when none of that would be needed anymore. The people had no direct access to God. And it even says here, the sacrifices really didn't do away with their sinful nature. Something else was needed. Verse 11. But Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. But notice verse 12. He didn't come with the blood of goats and calves as a high priest, but he came with his own blood to enter the most holy place once and for all. When did he do that? He did that after his death, 3 days later, 3 nights later, resurrected. And what does he tell the women? Don't touch me. I haven't ascended to the Father yet, but I'm going to. So there was this opportunity for a conversation, as it were, between Jesus Christ and God, where he would go back, and you'll see that in a while, to the throne of God and present himself. And then he came back to earth again. So his death was needed. Let's keep reading. Verse 13, for the blood of bulls and goats, the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. But how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through eternal life offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serving the living God? For this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of his death. And that occurred at the start of the Passover day, was when he had his meal with the disciples, where he introduced the bread and the wine. And then later on into that day, at some time in the early afternoon, and Dr. Avent will go through that, he died on the day of the Passover. So his death was needed. Notice verse 22. Paul kind of adds a thought here. And I may be in the wrong place. Hang on a second. Yes, verse 22. According to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, or there is no changing of sins. There's no getting rid of sins. Remission means to release from bondage or release from captivity. Until someone dies for your sins, you either have to die for your sins or someone has to die for you. So his death was needed. Verse 23. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter the holy place made with hands. Think about that when he was here as Jesus Christ and he was preaching for 3.5 years. Did he ever go into the Holy of Holies? The answer is no. Why? He wasn't the high priest. Not yet. He would become the high priest. Now, read this again. I think, again, some people read right over this. Verse 24. Christ did not enter the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but he went into heaven itself to appear before the presence of God. Since he wasn't the high priest, he didn't go into the physical temple. But after his death and his resurrection, when he went back to God, he was now the high priest, and he was then able to go straight to God. There was no need for a physical high priest. There was no need for a physical temple. There was no need for a physical holy of holies. The access is directly to God, and we'll see that as we go further on. Verse 25, not that he should offer himself often. In other words, he doesn't have to come down every year and die again, as the high priest had to go into the holy place every year with the blood of another lamb. Verse 26, he then would have had suffered often since the foundation of the world. But now once, at the end of the age, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. As it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ offered himself once to bear the sins of many. and we eagerly await for him to appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Very clear here. His death was needed, and it was needed once. And that one time happened. He became the high priest. We'll see as we go through this that he went up into the third heaven and presented himself bloody before the Father as the sacrificed lamb. After his resurrection, he presented himself to God at his throne. So we need both his death for our sins, but we're going to read in just a moment, we also need his resurrection because he needed to present himself before the Father. Let's go back to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. I want you to notice something. If you're looking at your Bible, which I hope that you all are, I want you to notice the start of verse 13. You'll notice that it starts a parenthetical expression. And then go down to the end of verse 17, and you'll see where that parenthetical expression ends. I'm actually going to excise that from the text, and I'm going to read from verse 12 to verse 18, because that's where the thought actually continues. So I'm going to take that parenthetical statement out. Verse 12. Therefore, thus, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Verse 18, therefore, referring back to verse 12, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in the condemnation of all men, even so through one man, this is a capital M, Jesus Christ, through his righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in the justification of life. So it's all one thought here. Adam's sin brings to the world the death penalty. And it says here that we all sinned, just like he did. We all have the death penalty. Christ's selfless act in verse 18 made it possible to have that sentence transferred to himself. Now again, think about the whole idea behind the atonement service. The high priest takes the blood of a goat and goes into the Holy of Holies and says, this blood is for the sins of the people. It's exactly what we're going to see happen when Jesus Christ goes to the throne of God. He takes his own blood and he offers it as a sin for the people. I do this every year around the Passover time. I love listening to, there's an a cappella men's choir. I used to sing in an a cappella choir. You wouldn't know that by listening to my voice now. But the group was called GLAD. And they had one song where they have this verse in it, which I always thought was so pretty. It says, because a sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Go to Revelation chapter 5, and I want you to see where they actually get that. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6. Now, before we read that, I want to set the stage up again. Atonement. Two lambs. One is killed to represent the sins of the people. But the other one is going to be, something else is going to happen later. So that lamb that's chosen to be the Lord is slaughtered. Blood is sprinkled. Then what does the high priest do? He comes out with that blood still on his hands. He's now got blood. And he puts his hands on the other goat, the Day of Atonement, and sends it out into the wilderness. One of these days, all of those sins will be transferred from Jesus Christ to Satan. But that's not where we are now. We had Passover, where he died, he was resurrected, he went before the throne of God, but we don't have atonement yet where it has been transferred to the second goat. So notice what God sees in heaven right now. Look at verse 6. I looked, and behold, in the middle of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders, I saw a lamb as though it had been slain. That has not been transferred yet. He is still has his own blood, as it were. When God looks over at him, he sees a lamb slain from the foundations of the world, and he looks at that and says, I forgive you for your sins because I'm looking at the blood of my son, Jesus Christ, still there. That transfer hasn't occurred yet. It will one of these days, and we look forward to that. But until the final fulfillment of the Day of Atonement, when Satan is finally cast out and his sins are placed on his head. All right, now let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15 and let's figure out what it was that Paul was talking about when he made this unusual statement. And I want to read the statement again. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15 and I want to read verse 14. On purpose, I read it out of context. I just went straight to this one verse because that's, again, how a lot of people read the Bible. They find one scripture that kind of fits their scheme. So let's read verse 14. If Christ isn't risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Verse 17, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. What was the Apostle Paul talking about? Why did he tell the Corinthians that we needed to understand and respect the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? Let's go back and get the context. Again, when confronted with a section of difficult scripture, you start by finding the context of the message. So let's go back to the beginning of chapter 15. Paul is talking to the Corinthians. He's not talking to the Romans. He's not talking to Hebrews. He's talking to Corinthians. And there was a problem in Corinth, which we'll see, that Paul needed to address. Chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and for which you stand, and by which you are also saved if you hold fast that word which I preached, unless you believe in vain. For verse 4, I delivered to you first of all that which I also received. Christ died for our sins. Verse 14 almost sounds like he's reversing that, saying, if he isn't resurrected, you're still in your sins. But he's very clear here. Passover is still in effect. Jesus Christ died for your sins. So what's the problem? Let's keep reading. Christ died for your sins according to the scripture. Verse 4, that he was buried and that he arose again the third day according to the scriptures and was seen by Peter and by the other 12. So what's the problem here? The first thing that Paul says is, you all know that Jesus Christ died for your sins. That was table stakes. He wasn't saying, now let me explain that even further. He didn't need to. Everybody in Corinth believed that Jesus Christ died for their sins. But there was a division in Corinth as to what was about to happen next. What was the problem that he was addressing? And why mention his being resurrected on the third day? Let's drop down to verse 12. If Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, why do some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? This is what he's talking about. He's not talking about, guys, we don't need to keep Passover anymore. We need to celebrate Easter. He's saying, you all know that Christ died, but some of you don't believe in a resurrection. Now, this should sound familiar because the Pharisees and the Sadducees, which some of these people would have come out of, one group believed in a resurrection and another group didn't. So there were people that were in Judaism that felt, you know, when you died, that was it. There was nothing left. Or maybe your spirit wafted off somewhere and they weren't really sure what happened. Even if you talk to Jewish people today and you ask them what happens after death, most of the time they'll say, we leave that to God. It's just not something they worry about. God will take care of it. We'll leave that to God. So there were people in the Corinthian church. Some of them came out of a Pharisaical background. Some of them came out of a Sadducees background. I may have just invented a word. And some came out of that thinking there is a resurrection, and some came out of it thinking that there wasn't. So Paul needs to address this. If we preach that Christ is risen from the dead, why do some of you think that there is no resurrection from the dead? So this was the real problem that he was trying to address. Some of the Corinthians did not believe in a resurrection. So Paul now is preaching a message to them about the idea that there is a resurrection. The focus of this part of the letter was never on the Passover because everybody understood that. All right, let's understand Paul's point, verse 13. If there's no resurrection from the dead, then Christ isn't risen. And if Christ isn't risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is empty. Yes, we are found false witnesses of God, because we testified that he did raise up Jesus Christ. But if he didn't raise up Jesus Christ, and in fact he's still dead and didn't rise, verse 16, let me keep going here. For the dead, if the dead do not rise, then Christ isn't risen. And if Christ isn't risen, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Why would he say that? Think about, go back to the atonement service for a while. What if the high priest, two lambs, one is selected to be the Azazel or the goat of escape, and the other is to represent the Lord, and I slaughter the lamb. And that's it. What's the next step? He has to take the blood and go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle it for the sins of the people. Paul is saying, if all that happened was Christ died and his blood spilled out onto the ground, you're still in your sins because the high priest didn't take the blood in, sprinkle it before the throne of God and say, please forgive the people for their sins. That's Paul's point. If Christ wasn't resurrected, you believe he died for your sins, but if he's still in his grave, then that sprinkling hasn't happened yet. Jesus Christ had to go through the veil into the Holy of Holies and offer himself to God. He had to be resurrected or you're still in your sins. And that's the point. The point wasn't that dying for your sins was the problem. The point was he had to then take his shed blood and go into the Holy of Holies. If there is no risen Christ, verse 17, and your faith is futile and you're still in your sins, and also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life we have only hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. We need something, and Paul was telling them what it was that they needed. They needed the death of Jesus Christ for their sins, but they also needed him to take his blood to the throne of God. If the high priest had killed the lamb and just left the blood on the altar, then what do we have? We have a dead lamb. And that was Paul's point. If Jesus Christ died for your sins, but that was it, then we've got a dead Christ. And we don't believe in a dead Christ. We believe in a Christ that is at the throne of God. Hebrews chapter 9. I coughed. I do not have the coronavirus. I heard one comedian say, I was in line at Walmart and the line was going slow, and he said, I had the notion to just sneeze or cough once. He said, I bet I could have cleared the line out. Probably true. Verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 9. Jesus Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, and with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Notice verse 12. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but he came with his own blood, and he entered into the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. So he didn't bring the blood of a lamb. When he went as high priest, instead of sacrificing a lamb, he sacrificed himself. But then, after he was resurrected, he took his own blood and went before the throne of God. And as Revelation 5 shows us, God still looks at him and sees a lamb that has been slain. How much more, verse 14, shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse you from your dead works to serve the living God? He took his own blood before the Father. Again, not like the high priest, which took lamb's blood. That could not have happened unless he was resurrected. All right, back to 1 Corinthians 15, and let's finish this thought out. 1 Corinthians 15, and let's drop down to verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead, and he has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. This was his point. But notice verse 21. For by since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, but in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order. We read this at funerals all the time. We read this at the Feast of Trumpets all of the time. If Christ hadn't been resurrected 3 days and 3 nights after he died, we would never have an opportunity to be resurrected. If you think about it, if that event hadn't occurred, then we wouldn't have the Feast of Trumpets, because Christ wouldn't be coming back, because he had never left. He'd still be in his grave. The point that Paul is making here is, you all get the idea of the Passover, but some of you are missing the whole rest of the plan. Couldn't happen if he wasn't resurrected. He's not saying celebrate it. He's saying, why do some of you don't get the fact that there has to be a resurrection, or the whole rest of the plan of God can't happen and can't occur? And that was what he was trying to explain to them. The same author, Paul, was saying, sin entered through Adam, and it will be removed through the death of Christ. The point of Paul's message was to discuss the resurrection. Again, no one there, the Corinthians, didn't doubt that Christ died. It's just that some of them weren't thinking through that he also needed to be resurrected. So the question still remains, are we to celebrate his resurrection? Now, we understand it happened, but are we to celebrate it? Do we have any clear instructions in the New Testament to celebrate his resurrection? Do we have any clear instructions in the New Testament to celebrate his death? Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The same Paul that was trying to explain to them the importance of the resurrection also explains to them what it is that they are supposed to be celebrating and honoring each year. So here is that same Paul's instruction. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. The Lord Jesus, on the same night that he was betrayed, took bread. Now again, when was that? That was at the start of the Passover. And that's why we keep it. And some people will say, why don't we keep it at the same time that the Jews do, which is late in the afternoon on the day of the Passover, when they have the Seder. Jesus Christ established it. Not only is it the Passover, but it's going to be at the beginning of the Passover. That's when you do this. In which he was betrayed, and he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Paul is saying, Jesus Christ established what we're supposed to do. We are supposed to come before him at the start of the Passover and break bread. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you keep the Passover, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. Verse 26, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you will proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. The Passover service is still in effect. That was never Paul's point in 1 Corinthians 15. He was saying we need to honor through that Passover ceremony the death of Jesus Christ. I'd like to end in Matthew chapter 27 and just read a short section here. Matthew chapter 27. And I want to read this as we prepare ourselves. Now, we're on the Sabbath. We're just a few days away from the Passover service. Three of you will be keeping this for the very first time, and we'll be keeping it at home. This is going to be one of the most unusual Passovers that I have ever experienced in my life. For those of you keeping it for the first time, you hopefully will never forget the Passover of 2020, because this is an odd year, and I realize that. So for those of you that know what the Passover service is like, it's a very sobering time. You come in and you're reflecting on the fact that Jesus Christ had to die literally so that you could be forgiven for your sins. But you're going to be keeping it at home, and you're not going to see the solemnity of the room. So that's one of the things that if you listen to the In Accord, Mr. Franks even mentions a little bit of that, where this whole thing that's going on with this coronavirus, has that kind of separated you from preparing yourself for the Passover? And it's true of me, too. I will have to say, you know, when I'm working on a sermon or whatever, and I think, I wonder what's happening. You know, what any new proclamations from President Trump, or anything that's come out from Governor Edwards, or it's, you know, because I'm in Louisiana, and you just never know what's going to happen. And I kind of get distracted by that. So what I want to do is just want to read through this section as we start to focus ourselves on the Passover. Matthew 27, I want to start in verse 45. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over the land. Next week, Dr. Abent will go through this in detail. He's got slides. He's got some good graphics that will help explain this more. My point is just what was being said here. Verse 46, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is an Aramaic expression that says, my God, why have you forsaken me? I like to mention this every year at this time. Jesus Christ, if you read in John 1, it says that he was the Word, and he was God, and he was with God, and they were always together for all eternity. They knew each other. They spent time together. They were always together as these two beings. But the Father cannot be associated with sin. So when Jesus Christ became sin, the Father withdrew himself for the first time in eternity. Jesus Christ did not feel the presence of the Father. And that, you imagine how unnerving that would be for some, for a being that had always felt the presence of his Father. All of a sudden he realized he's gone. He has withdrawn himself. My God, why have you forsaken me? And some stood by and as they heard it and said, he's calling for Elijah, since he said Eli. The word Elijah has the root word of God in it. And immediately one took a sponge and filled it with wine and put it on the reed and offered him to drink. And some said, let him alone. Let's see if Elijah will come. That'd be pretty cool. We'll just sit here and maybe we'll see a miracle happen. But it says Jesus Christ again cried with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit and died. So being completely alone, representing sin, which the Father can't be a part of, he dies. His blood spills on the ground. And notice the very next thing that happens. Then behold, the veil of the temple that separated all of humanity from the throne of God. The veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth quaked, and the rocks split, and graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And they came out of the graves. And after his resurrection, they went into the city and appeared to many. And the centurion, verse 54, when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake, saw the veil rent in two, saw what happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Truly, this is the Son of God. He died for our sins. The veil was split in two. 3 days and three nights later, he went through that veil to the throne of God to present himself as our Savior. The Passover is a service that God commands all baptized members to keep. I want us to do whatever we can to be able to make sure that we are able to keep it this Tuesday night at 7:30. You've got your webcast again as your first option. If the webcast fails for some reason, you've got a downloaded video to watch if you've got a computer. And if not, then you've got the printed instructions on how to do it at home. This is a commanded service, and we should keep it if at all possible. The meaning and the symbolisms are true and sure, completely packed with meanings. And we need to thank God not only for his tremendous plan, but for this first part of it. Because without this first part, without his death, the rest of the plan would never be able to happen. Again, those of you who are on the webcast Tuesday evening will be honoring his death together, and we'll be honoring it together, even though we're separated. So we'll see you on Tuesday night.